Today we're going to deal with Matthew chapter 19, and I have this listed as Matthew chapter 19. Matthew presents Jesus as a proclaimer of God's standard, nature, and purpose. This message right here will probably make some people upset and angry, and if it does, fine. If it makes you comforted and it makes you feel good, that's good and that's fine. But I want to teach this message the way that it is. There should be a lot of toes that's going to be stomped today. And my foot is going to be the first one that's out there. So let's just go ahead and dig into God's word and just tell it just like it is so that people can begin to see what is God's standard, his nature, and his purpose. Are you all ready to dig into these scriptures today? And after we get through with this message today, I'm planning to time this in such a way that we'll have at least 15 to 20 minutes for either questions and answers or discussion. So if that's what I'm going to do, I need to quit talking now and dig into the word. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 and 2 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them." What had happened is there's an interim between what happened at the end of chapter 18, where we were, where Jesus told the people about the forgiveness. And the way you're going to see the interim is you're going to have to look between probably Luke chapter 7 through about 17, Mark chapter 2, I believe, through 11. There's an interim period that's not contained in the Gospel of Matthew. But remember, Matthew is presenting his message, or what we call his history of Jesus and his teaching, to a Jewish audience. And there are particularities that they have that we in the West don't have, or that the Gentilic mind or the person that was not a Jew would have. Luke is going to address his to the people that have that type of mindset. Some people would call it the mindset of Aristotle. Those that call themselves philosophers would call it Aristotelian, same thing, that same kind of mindset. So he's saying that in the process of time, Jesus went down to the coast of Judea, and here comes the multitude as they normally did, and they were coming seeking something, and he healed them. No doubt some may have wanted the eternal life that he had to offer, but definitely they wanted to get their bodies healed. And we can understand what that is, to have problems with our bodies and want to get it healed. But there's also an element that's coming in there that's like, you know, this stuff he's talking big stuff. He got a whole lot to say, and I don't think he's all of that, and he's making us look bad. And if we can have the opportunity to put him in his place, as a matter of fact, if we can set him up in such a way that he'll say something that we can get him killed, or make the people turn their backs on him, that's what we'll do. And the best thing that you can do to get somebody or to bring them down is to find the issue that touches the heart of men, issues that people are guilty of, issues where people want to do something, and then you're going to make a person speak out on it. And that's the kind of thing that people call politically correct. If you can get a politician to speak on something that's politically correct and take a stand, often you can destroy him in the minds of the people that love political correctness. Let's look at how Jesus dealt with that issue. It says, "The Pharisees also came." That also means T-O-O. They came in addition to. "They came unto him tempting." The word is testing. "Testing him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, and let's stop right there. Anytime that there's a question of a magnitude that deals with life and death and the social order of a family, anytime that there's an issue that deals with a husband and a wife and a father, we don't need Dr. Phil. We don't need our opinions. What we need to see is what is written, if it's written in the scripture. We need to hear what God has to say, because most of us won't be living 90 years from now anyway. There may be two or three, four that might be able to make it that long. So our opinions are not going to matter in the grand scheme of things when it comes to dealing with eternal truths. So they came to Jesus with a debate that they were having between Rabbi Hillel and Shammai. And the debate of one Hillel said, if your wife, she did anything that you don't like, if you find another woman, if another woman is prettier than your wife and you're not pleased with her, kick her out the door. That was the law. Not the law of the scripture, but I believe it's halakha, the way that the Jews would live. But Shammai said, that's not so. That's not the way to do it. So now they come and testing and tempting Jesus. Well, Jesus, what do you say? Hillel say this, Shammai says that. And on the other side of that, lurking behind, you know, like when you see those detective pictures and you got the criminal lurking behind, ready to pounce on somebody or break in their home? Well, lurking behind, there's a man named Herod that had already married his brother Philip's wife. And she had divorced her husband to be with him. John the Baptist has gotten his head cut off speaking against that. So now we're going to put you in the fray in the best way that we can. And we're going to ask you in public, in front of everybody, is it lawful? And instead of Jesus saying, well, you know, I believe that every man, you know, has his own right and his own relationship with God. And every man is going to stand before God on his own. And therefore, an individual can judge himself. An individual can read for him. He didn't say that. Look at his attitude. First thing he says, have you, look at four and fill it with me. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said, have you not read what God said? And I don't care about Hillel. I don't care about Shammai. I could give you my word, but you don't have an excuse to be asking me this kind of question when you're supposed to be learned, when you're supposed to know, when you're purporting yourself as being the ones that know the truth that deals with life, and especially these issues. Have you not read that at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and 26, he didn't say Genesis 1 and 26 because they didn't have the numbers then. Have you not read at the beginning that he made them male and female? Have you not read what God said? Why you come with me with these kind of questions? Why do you have a debate? If God said it, that's it. You don't have, notice I didn't say God said it, you believe it, that settles it. I said, if God said it, that's it. You don't have to believe it. And look at verse 5. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no longer twain, that's an archaic word for two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus went back to the origin of this world. Jesus went back to the origin of God's perfect creation to show God's standard. I'm not wanting to uphold the standard of Hillel. I'm not wanting to uphold the standard of Shammai. I don't even want to uphold the standard that you think that Moses gave. I'm going to uphold the standard that my father gave. And when my father created them, he made them male and female. He did not make the woman a separate entity. He made that man and that woman, and he, whatever the form that he was going to make, he made man and took the woman out of the man so that they would be co-joined together, so that her being would come from the essence of the man. It's not that the man essence came from the woman essence came from the man, and God put a soul in there. And what I want you to understand, in God's standard, in the beginning God made them one. He wanted them to be together forever. He wanted, because man was never designed to die. That was God's standard. God's nature is that I, my Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are one. We are not dissolved in that relationship. We are one. We're together in unity. I am spirit. My Son was spirit before he took on human flesh. And the Holy Spirit is always spirit. When God came and made man, according to Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul talks about the same thing, God was making a mystery for those to come afterward. That the husband and the wife would be one. And when they join together, God, do you know anatomically speaking, with your anatomy for the sake of children, God has made it so the man and the woman were joined together perfectly, and in that union, it will bring about children. Am I right? Is there anybody need to spell that a little differently? I won't go BET on you. But when God put that together, according to Malachi, he wanted holy seed. He wanted holy and righteous offspring. He was giving the man and the woman a chance to see what it's like to be me in a limited sense. You will never be eternal in so far as that you had a beginning and I don't. You will never be the creator. You can't create life. But I'm going to allow you two to come together. And I'm going to let the act of procreation, conjugation, intercourse bring forth life. And I'm going to allow you the opportunity to bring that child in the world and be able to give that child boundaries because you love them, to correct this child because you love them, and give that child my word so that they can please me, so that they can grow up and they can function, and then they can replicate what you did and multiply and fill the earth like I said. And it was my standard. My standard is that I made you one. I did not make you two. I didn't make polygamy. That came in Genesis chapter 4 with Lamech. And he did that. Because somebody say, Tim, in the Old Testament, they had a whole lot of wives. Well, in the Old Testament, do you want to go live in the Old Testament? You want to run around in sheepskin and goatskins? You want to live in the desert? You want to stay out there and if the walls get broken down, somebody come and take you and do the things that they're going to do to your family and your wife and children? God had a standard. And his standard was to produce godly children. And many of us have dropped the ball. Some of us didn't even pick it up. Some of us saw the ball and kicked it out of the way. But this is the standard. The standard is that he made them male and female. And out of that male and female, where you have two and they become one, now you see another one and another one and another one come forth. So that when your intelligence gets to the place, you'll wonder how can God have children? How can God have offspring? If God is everything, is everything God? You will be able to see in a real sense, you are able to bring forth a child in this world, but that child is not you. But that child has a part of you. Another thing that Jesus does right here, and I don't ever want you to forget it, as long as you can breathe breath, God was validating through his son, Genesis. He was validating Genesis chapter 1. If a person says that Genesis chapter 1 is mythological, as so many people say, if they say it's an allegory, then Jesus didn't know any better. And I'm going to tell you now, you don't want me not to believe in Jesus. You don't want me to. I found me somebody to teach me how to be a man. I found somebody to show me when to put the hammer down and when to have peace and when to be kind. You don't want me not to follow him. Because if it's not him, what else is going to be? It's got to be power and money, because that's all this world has to offer. Because with power and money comes prestige. And any other thing you want till you die. He validated Genesis chapter 1. He validated that any of the prophets or any of the men that we saw when we were reading the Old Testament had more than one wife, they left God's standard. They left God's purpose. And let's look at what else this thing says. The real question was not about God's standard. Do you understand that most times people ask the question that's deeper than they think that it is? Because they're only looking at the outside. They're looking at the shell. But when you crack it open, there's a peanut in there. And that peanut can make peanut butter, peanut oil. You can fry fish in it. It can make all kind of things. But if you're just looking at the shell, you don't get it. So some questions, when you crack them open, the answer is great and profound. But he said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." But look at their retort to Jesus. Verse 7. It says, they said unto him, "Why did Moses then command give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Wait a minute. Oh, you answered that in real good. Well, you made us feel kind of bad on that. I mean, you took us back to Genesis, and we can't find fault with that answer. But it looked like you have contradicted Moses. So now, again, remember, they came tempting or testing him. The And notice the words that they use. Why then did Moses command? That verb, it has a trick in it. Saint, certain questions you should not answer the way people ask you. If I ask Gary, when did you stop beating your wife? If you say yesterday, I say, what made you take so long? If you say, I didn't, I say, well, why are you beating her? You need to be in prison or jail. Some questions you shouldn't ask answer the way that they are asked. Because anyone that has any kind of slickness about them know how to ask you questions in such a way that it will indict you. Be careful of salesmen and selling high ticket items with the questions that they ask. Okay? I'm just telling you what I know. I read books and I've listened to tapes, and I know how to ask questions, a little question that carried a big sale. That's not the issue. But what they put in there was the word command. Look at how Jesus deals with that. Verse number 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of your hardness of your heart, suffered. Notice the difference in the verb. The word suffered means allowed. They say command. Jesus says allowed. Is there a difference between commanding and allowing? It was when I was a kid. Mama, can I go out to play? Yes. But it wasn't you were commanded to go out and play. You could stand there and wash the dishes, clean up, you know. I allowed you. Moses suffered because of the hardness of your hearts to put away your wives. But from the beginning, he goes back to Genesis, it was not so. Let's unravel this, saints. First of all, they came to Jesus with a lie. They came to Jesus with a lie, whether they knew it was or whether they were being tricky. Moses did not command them to put away their wives. He allowed it because of the hardness of their heart. But Jesus went right back to the standard. In the standard, it was not so. And God's nature is not so. In the nature of anything that's one, it should not ever become two. The nature of one is a unit. The nature of one is one. And the purpose of one is that you would be joined together, because when I bring about the family of God, I want there to be righteous seed, and so that your children can see that you are the type of people that represent me, that they see that there's a bond there that cannot be broken, and they can see how to train their children, and they can see and learn the fear of me, because I am to be feared. I'm not the one to be played with, and they can learn to fear me when they decide they want to rebel against me. And they can respect me when they're doing righteously. You know, because some people get on the other side and say, God don't want you to fear him. He don't want you to be afraid of him. He's just a loving God. He wants you to respect. That's a lie. I respect electricity, but you never see me go just stick my naked hand in the breaker box where the wires are. I'm afraid. I respect the vehicle. I don't go out there on the ice and cars coming and stomp the brakes at 60 miles an hour. I creep. There are certain things you respect when you treat it the way it should be done. When you start violating the principles of how things are supposed to be done, especially when it has a consequence, that's when you should be afraid. It's the same way with God. Respect him. Honor him. Reverence him. But when you're on the wrong side of his command, the wrong side of his stature, the wrong side of his nature and purpose, you should be afraid. That's all I'm going to say on that, because I think that's good enough. So what it says here, I'm back at 7. I want to look at 6, the last part of 6. That put asunder means to divorce her. They would take a scroll, and they would write on there whatever it was that they're going to get rid of you for this person, and the man could put it in their hand. They didn't have to go to the courts. They didn't have to go to the law. And they could divorce her. Under certain cases, you could not divorce. If the woman was not a virgin and you married her, she claimed to be a virgin, and you came up, because it was, I think it would be real embarrassing for the woman, because they would have some type of garment or something, and if the hymen was not broken, if you don't know what a hymen is and you want to know, look it up. If the hymen was not broken and there was no blood, you could divorce her. But if there had been any blood on that thing, it didn't matter what she did after that. She was yours forever. If you went out and got a young man, if you would have went out there and got you one of the little girls, and she wasn't married, or an older man, and you got you one and you laid up with her, and it was found out, you had to marry her, and you could never divorce her because you had humbled a virgin in Israel. Now, but if you had gotten somebody's woman and they were engaged, which is called a betrothal, and you laid up with her, they'll just go ahead and let you be put to death. If you raped her, you'd be put to death. If you all did it together, I think you got put to death anyway, because that was considered a marriage. So Jesus is stressing the point that God never wanted divorce. That this is something that comes because of the hardness of man's heart. This comes because men do not go back and look at God's standard and live their life according to God's standard. Maybe because they've been taught the New Testament without even considering what is called the Old Testament. Because maybe what they have just learned is, in your society, in your culture, if we don't get along, we have irreconcilable differences. I don't like her, she don't like me, that's the way it's going to be. So let the door hit you in the rump. Get out. One or the other, or she got your bags packed and you glad. He's saying what God has joined together. Notice it didn't say whom. Did you see that? What God? It didn't say whom. The institution. Mm-hmm. Let not man put asunder, not the judge, not the husband, not the wife. And it says here, but they said, but Moses commanded it. And Jesus said, no. No, he didn't. He allowed it. Because of your hardness. Notice he didn't say that about the women. Notice he said it about the men. Because the women did not have the rights. It was the men that were bringing about the wickedness. It was the men bringing about the ungodliness. It was the men that were not taking care of the women. It was the men that didn't care about their children. It was the men that didn't care about God's unadulterated word. It was the men that were doing the wickedness and the ungodliness and breaking up the home and the pattern that God wanted set. It was the men. And Jesus was saying, it's because of the hardness of your heart. And I still see it. Women not having the security they're supposed to have. Children not being brought up to learn God the way they were supposed to. Because sorry, good for nothing men call themselves men of God. Every man of Israel is supposed to be the firstborn of God. That's why he had, according to Genesis chapter 17, the circumcision of his flesh. To show that he's in covenant with God. To show that he's in the family of God. And the men were supposed to be the heads even back then. And they were dropping the ball or kicking the ball or leaving the ball alone. But somebody might say, well, what about in the case when it says, whosoever shall put away his wife, I'm in verse 9, except it be for fornication, and she shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away commit adultery. What we're dealing with here, you'd have men, okay, they would have men that would put their wives away for no reason except they want somebody else. And when they did that, that wife had not broken God's standard, they would be causing that woman to commit adultery. When you look at the standard, because she has not violated God's will, you put her out. And then it says, except it be for fornication. Some people take that fornication to be like before she got married. That's the word is porneia. The word there means sexual impurity, sexual ungodliness. So that means that if a man divorces a woman and she has not cheated on him, he did wrong. He did wickedly. And God is going to judge him for it. So somebody might look at me, and if you don't know, I've had a divorce before. Does that mean that God just let me slide? Look at me really good now. Is there anything that you can discern special about me that you think God going to let me slide and not let other people slide? It was wicked. It was ungodly. It was truly the hardness of my heart. I'm telling you from that passage, the hardness of my heart. And the little that I understood about the passage, the little that I understood about the word, because I wasn't studying the word of God right then because I had already been driven away from the church scene. But I'm telling you, the hardness of my heart. And I would have thought about that thing and probably wouldn't have done it if somebody would have set me down, like when my boys are getting to hear, that when you do it, you know, it doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't matter what your pastor says. Jesus went back to here. You can always go back to the standard. Even if I say it's okay, what does the standard say? Accept it be for porneia. You put that woman away. I don't care if she was getting on your nerve, making you angry. I treated that woman wrong. And I wouldn't have got married again. I cannot think I would have got married again if she hadn't got married. But the Bible says I caused her to commit adultery. How God is going to deal with me on that, I don't know. I know I've had some things that have come in my life. I know I've had some consequences from it. I don't know if he's through, because I have found that there are things that I have done against God, and he still gets me for it. Let me give you a case in point. When I was a disobedient child and mama told me to do better in school and to behave in school, and I was very gifted, I probably would have been Dr. Timothy Merritt, maybe 2 or 3 doctorate degrees by now, something like that. But I wouldn't listen. You think I don't feel the consequence of that when I'm outside working in the cold? When it's cold out there and the wind won't let up because, you know, because I say I love the Lord. The wind don't let up. It don't just automatically warm my body. And when the light bill come, they don't automatically say, because you love the Lord, we're going to give you a reduction of 90%. You only pay 10% of the bill. It doesn't do that. Why then, if I think on little things that I can see, like if I fall, my knee gets skint. If I fall on my wrist wrong, my wrist hurt. It still hurt when people try to beat me out of my money. I still feel it whenever I find some money that don't belong to me. That little thing try to tell me, you can keep it. I said, no, you can't. Am I right? Then we see it. You know what the Lord did to Tim last night, a little sidebar? Somebody owed Tim some money, and they were taking a long time to get and pay him. After they came back, they wanted to give Tim $5 for all that time and that extra gas that it took. And I told D, I said, D, here's the thing about life. When somebody owe you money, whatever you got to say, if you don't like it or whatever, wait till you get your money first. wait till you get that money in your hand before you start talking. That way, at least you got it. So I say, I'm gonna wait and see how this person acts. They're gonna apologize or whatever. Came with all that sorry and then $5. We were getting ready to leave. This is in the dark now. I tell you all, I can see better than I can hear. I said, there's some money under that truck. I said, that looked like money. I guess I did like the bionic man because my eyes know how to focus. I said, it's a 20. Didn't I say it? I got out. There was the 20. Well, see, the thing is when I got out to get the money, I already knew I was going to give it to her because I could have waited till they went in the house. And I gave the lady the money. But the thing that I'm trying to say is that everything that happens to me that I can see like that and feel, why would I think if Jesus said that was the standard and I broke it, he's not going to deal with me? I don't know what all the consequences are. No, I wouldn't have been married to Ann. I wouldn't have these wonderful young men here. But God could have gave us somebody else. This is why I tell people that when we break God's will, when we violate his will, not only do we suffer the consequences, but we also don't have God's first best for us. And many of us living on God's second best, his third best, his fourth best, and sometimes even on the 15th. Many women have had relationships where they with somebody they shouldn't have been with. Could have had somebody that would have loved them, would have honored them, and helped make their life better, but you settle for dog squeeze. Dog squeeze does have some value. You get enough of it together, you can plant some plants in it, and it'll fertilize it. But I don't want it in my house snoring beside me. You don't have to marry everything because it got a little piece of value. Why can't you look for the best? And how did I deal with these issues here? When I found out what the truth was, I had already made movements. But I resented all my life not understanding the passage and people dancing around the truth. And I refused to dance around the truth and seeking truth. That's why when somebody come and talk to me, tell me they want to get married, you don't want me to perform the ceremony because we're going to go to this passage. And you're going to start telling me, if you want to tell me what I did, when we start enumerating some of the things that I've gone